Morning, everybody. Welcome to another regular church service. We missed last Sunday, so this is our first regular one in quite some time. For devotions this morning, you can turn your Bibles open to Luke. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. I start out with the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to read the whole thing and pick a small section to talk about it just a little bit. So Luke 11, starting verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So what brought me to these verses, or what got me thinking about this thing of asking God and him giving good things back. Also in verse 3, it talks about giving us our daily bread. I'm actually, what put me on this was I read recently that this daily bread is not necessarily just the physical bread that we need. We all need food. If we would be in a place in life where we really need food and are starving, we'd probably be more thankful for our food. But in our country, in our circumstance, that's usually not a problem. But the other side of that bread, the spiritual side of needing bread, is real. I think it's real to everybody, no matter where we live, no matter what position we're in. And not only in the spiritual sense, but just in the emotional, just in just problems that we face. This past week, had a good week for the most part, or it was going well. I think on Wednesday, I told my wife, I think it was Wednesday, told my wife, it's like, man, if I could just, there's one more problem. If I could get this problem solved, my life would be like gravy. that's the wrong thing to think, and for sure, never say it out loud. But several things, I don't know, I guess in my mind, I compartmentalize my problems. I always have problems. Daily, you have things that come up in your life that you have to solve and stuff, but my problems that keep me up at night, I compartmentalize in a different part. And I was almost out of big problems. I had gotten rid of, several of them in the last several weeks. And I was like, boy, if I could just get this one problem. And I was just waiting on a phone call for that problem. It was this close. And I was like, man, it just feels so good to have no big problems. And then Thursday happened, Two things popped up Thursday. One was I'd say pretty small, but it was still stressful. Then that problem on Friday morning got even bigger. Then Friday morning, Jenna kept getting worse, and of course, when you're at that point in life and starting to fall apart, Satan works on your mind, and I get thinking the worst case scenario, and finally, about, oh, I'm not sure, probably 10:30, 11, Friday noon, I kind of got to the end of myself, and I realized that so many of my problems that I was solving, I was doing it on my own willpower. And when I solved those problems, I patted myself on the back. It was not asking God for help, asking God for help in those things. And so all of a sudden, in a short period of time, there's several things in my life that I can't control, that I couldn't take care of. No matter how hard I tried, I can't make Jenna feel better. And it was at that point that I realized that, you know what, things I'm facing today are problems, but we have a God that has promised to help us. When we're in need, has promised to give us what we need each and every day, and He wants to give us good things. It says in these verses here, when we ask Him for help, He doesn't want to give us bad circumstances, but what He does want is us to rely on Him, no matter if we're going through good things or bad things, He wants us to rely on Him. So Friday at noon, I kind of had a little bit of breakthrough with God, and the rest of the day, the situations didn't all improve dramatically or perfect, but Jenna did get to the doctor last minute, not the ER. We didn't have to go to the ER. And it was strep throat, not appendicitis like we were scared of. And she is slowly getting better. It was still painful. It was the worst strep throat I've ever seen. Her mouth was full of sores. But it was still an answer. It was still something that we can work at. And God is healing her. And I guess in all of that, I learned this week that problems are bad. We don't want problems. Nobody wants problems. But if they draw us closer to God, if they push us towards God, then they have a good purpose for them. And we can learn. I was able to, Friday afternoon then, one of my problems affected one of my customers pretty big. And I was able to I don't know if we could calm him down, but witness to him a little bit in a way that I wouldn't have been able to if I'd have still had that bad attitude that I had Friday morning. So there's opportunities that problems do present us with, and I think the biggest thing that I learned through this all is that God needs to be at the center of our problems, and we need to give them to Him when we don't feel like it, because sometimes it feels good to just have a bad attitude about life. It feels good. It's just what we want to do. And I do that too often. So let's bow for prayer. And actually, why don't we just recite the Lord's Prayer for a prayer this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning, and also welcome to our Sunday school time this morning. Thank you, Errol and Dwight, for what you shared there. As I was thinking about the first song that Errol led, it was talking about God, you know, keeping us in the cleft of the rock and under His hand, and also the peace that endureth. I think that went very well with the testimony you shared, Dwight, and how God is there for us, even in our problems. And I'm just so thankful for that peace that God gives. All right, time now.
Thank you for the day you blessed us with. Thank you for the privilege again of coming to your house to worship together with fellow believers. Thank you for your word, the truth of your word, and how it applies to our lives. Bless Lester as he leads out from there today, that our hearts can be touched, that you can guide and direct him. Commit the service to you and ask us in your name. Amen. You can be seated.
Greetings to each one of you, and welcome. For a message this morning, I'd like to, again, as I did a few weeks ago, draw from the life of David and the Psalms that he wrote. But I want to tie this in with our baptism as well. And as I was reading through the Psalms, and I've been noticing different themes there and some of the outstanding things in David's life, I noticed that, well, it says back in Samuel, where it tells us about David and his calling to be king, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that, I believe, made a significant difference in David's life from that day forward. And one of the words that I see him using often in the Psalms is the word dwell, or referring to dwelling, his desire to dwell with God, or God dwelling with him. It's, if you're familiar with the Psalms, you'll recognize that word as standing out numerous times in the Psalms. So my title this morning is The Dwelling Place of God. And as I think about the Spirit of God coming upon David and the difference that made in his life, I'd like to, first of all, just kind of lay out some of that work of the Spirit in us today and the promise that we have. And I also want to see then from Psalm 143, David's prayer there, and I want to see how that David had a desire, it was his prayer, that the Spirit of God would work in his life. And because of that, the Spirit did indeed move and work in him. First of all, since this is a baptismal service today, and I want to just talk a little bit about that, the significance of baptism. And that is, throughout the Bible, I find that it was primarily a way of identifying with Christ. If you read in the Old Testament, I don't think it uses the word baptism, but there's the idea of the practice of washing and anointing that took place numerous times there. And it seems like perhaps that is kind of where baptism came from. Of course, then in the New Testament, we read about the baptism of John the Baptist. He introduced baptism to the people as a sign of repentance, calling them to repent in a way of preparing their lives for the coming of the Messiah. And then there was Jesus' baptism. And there we see a little bit of a difference there, actually a significant difference. And he was not coming for baptism because of his need for repentance, being sinless. But there again, it was identifying with his Father. As he was baptized, the Father spoke to him, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, making it publicly known that he was the Son of God. New Testament baptism, we see, followed repentance and faith in Christ, and again signified the indwelling Spirit. I'm not going to take the time to go through all these passages that speak about baptism, but numerous times in the book of Acts and in the early church there, they practiced baptism. They saw it as a command. Jesus had taught his disciples to do that, and they did that when people repented and put their faith in Christ. And Jesus said that he would bring the baptism of the Spirit. So it signified the indwelling Spirit in the new believers. We can go even further out into the time of the Anabaptists, where many of our forefathers came from. And the Anabaptists rebaptized. At that time, the Catholic Church's practice was to baptize infants, believing that the actual act of baptizing, of pouring on water, brought salvation to them. The Anabaptists rejected that and said that it is believers that are baptized. Because again, baptism signifies our identity with Christ. Not that the children cannot be saved, but they cannot express faith in Christ. And until we express faith in Christ and that we believe in Him and that we are willing to identify with Him, it is then that we should be baptized. We have a promise of God's Spirit dwelling in us. Baptism is a way of identifying with Christ. It's a way of signifying that we are God's, that He is in us. We are part of His family. And we have a promise that He will send His Spirit to dwell in us. I'd like to read about five or six verses I have here that speak about that promise of the Spirit that is really at the foundation of baptism and why we do this. John 14, 16 to 18 there says, I will pray the Father, He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That was the words of Jesus, giving us the promise of what He calls there a helper to abide with us, His Spirit. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That speaks a little bit to the Gentiles receiving Christ, and we know in the early church that was a very important, maybe you could say a difficult change for some of them to make, accepting the idea that you didn't have to be a Jew to have God dwelling in you through His Spirit. It was for all those who put their faith in Christ, including the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2, 37 to 39, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. 2 Corinthians 5, 5, now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Notice that the Spirit is given. It's not something that we can buy or gain in some way, but it's a gift of God. And one more verse, Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All these, and there's, of course, many more scriptures that refer to the promise of us receiving the gift of the Spirit as we put our faith in Christ. The indwelling of the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So before we get into the life of David, I'd like to spend a little time in this passage here. And this is where it brings out how that we as people, our body is the dwelling place of God's Spirit. And it also refers to the church, the congregation of God's people who come together, that also being a dwelling place of God. I'm going to read verses 14 through 22 here in Ephesians chapter 2. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And I'll just stop here to make a few comments. The letter here to the Ephesians was written to believers at that time, they were struggling with this idea of Gentiles and Jews both being able to be together with Christ. And that's why he says, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And the reconciling, how that Christ made it possible that all could come to him. And we'll continue in 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. A dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and members of the household of God. He's just reminding them here that because of what Christ has done for them, because they have changed their life, they've turned away, they're no longer strangers and foreigners, but they're now members of the household of God. And now the Spirit of God dwells in them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, both refer to that of our body being the temple or the dwelling place of God. And how that, because of that, we need to be careful how we live. We need to be careful because we are carrying Christ with us. So we need to be careful how we represent him. He was speaking to the Corinthians, and that was a church that was struggling with some sin. There were some things he was pointing out to them that they need to get rid of and change in their lives. And he reminded them, look, you are the dwelling place of God. You're the temple where God dwells. You need to be careful what you do with your body and how you live. So we have the indwelling of this Spirit. And it's a little bit like if you have a business name or a brand name, and you want to be careful that you represent that in a positive way to whoever your customers or whoever you're trying to draw. In the same way, Christ is protecting his name. He wants us to be careful how we handle his name. His Spirit is living within us. I want to point out that it is possible to turn away from this Spirit that dwells in us when we put our faith in Christ. It's possible to offend him. And I'll just point out some words here that the Scripture uses in relation to the Spirit. First of all, in Acts, in the early church, remember that account there of Ananias and Sapphira and what happened there. It says they lied to the Spirit and they tested the Spirit. And in that situation, they fell over dead because of that. Thankfully, God is gracious to us, and that doesn't happen in every situation. But it made a strong statement to that young early church that lying to the Spirit or testing the Spirit was a serious thing. We also see the word grieving the Spirit, so it's possible to grieve him, to quench him, or to insult him. Those are all words that are used in the New Testament referring to the Spirit. So it's possible that that Spirit that's within us, we can reject or offend or turn away from him. In Galatians chapter 3, it refers to this moving away from the Spirit. He tells them, look, you began your lives in the Spirit, but now you're starting to rely on something else instead of that Spirit. So that Spirit comes and dwells in us. At salvation, when we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit does a sanctifying work in us if we allow him to. He does a sanctifying work within us, refining us, changing us, and transforming us. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There it's using the picture of a washing, which again, baptism can symbolize that, and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as he sanctifies us, cleanses us, and renews us. Dallas Willard, in his book, Renovations of the Heart, speaks about the human spirit and God's spirit, something that we, at least I tend to struggle to understand. and really grasp that, a part of us that is very real yet not visible. He says every spirit, every human has a spirit that is in some way formed or transformed. And he says, and I quote, "The terrorist as well as the saint are the outcome of spiritual formation." Spiritual formation for the Christian basically refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. Let me quote that again. Spiritual formation for the Christian basically refers to the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. Everybody has a spirit. Every spirit is formed in some way and affects how you live. By accepting the Spirit of God, he transforms us into the being of Christ himself, representing Christ himself. Now I want to turn to the life of David and see how that the Spirit worked in his life. I went through a good bit of this story several weeks ago when I looked at David and how he waited on the Lord. So I'm not going to turn back to 1 and 2 Samuel there again, but I do have a few verses written down here that I want to bring to your attention. And when David was anointed, we recall that he was a young boy, and he was a shepherd at that time out caring for his father's sheep. And Samuel came, God told Samuel to go and anoint one of David's, or what was David's father's name? I can't say it right now, but Jesse, yes. Somebody from Jesse's household was to be anointed as the next king. And so Samuel went there and went through all the brothers, and none of them were the ones that God has chosen. So he asked, is there another one? Oh, yeah, there's David. He's out taking care of the sheep. And at that time, he then called David in and anointed him. And it says at that time that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And also it tells us that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Because of Saul's sin, God had rejected him from being king. And it's interesting to notice different times from that point onward, different times that people noticed that the Spirit of the Lord was in David's life. One of Saul's servants said, referring to David, they said, "The Lord is with him." So Saul wanted somebody to sing to him and comfort him. And they brought David. They said, "The Lord is with this man." There was something special about him. And David was indeed able to bring comfort to Saul, and ended up serving him in his court. Another time it says, I think this was in around the time there when he killed Goliath, it says that David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And time and again, people noticed that the Lord was with him. And David himself says in his last words, recorded in 2 Samuel 23, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." It was part of what David, what's recorded there, that David spoke as he was on his deathbed or nearing the end of his life. Another time, after David had won, when he was now had taken over as king, and he had won a lot of battles, and there was, again, peace there, God had blessed him, and he was very successful. There was peace in their country. And I think this was in 2 Samuel 7, where David then said to God, "You know, look, I'd like to build you a house. I live in a nice house," and the temple was still at that time, or the tabernacle was in a tent. And David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the Lord at that time then revealed to him how that his son would do this. And it was not for him to do at that time. And David's response there to God, I think, is interesting and tells us something about David's attitude and what was in his heart. He says, "Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." David had a relationship with God, and he said, God, look, you know me. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to rely upon you and yield to you because you know who I am. I'm only your servant, and you know me. So David's spirit yielded to the spirit of God. Remember I said that everybody has a spirit. Every person has a spirit. But it is when the spirit of God comes into us and transforms us that we are then can display the likeness of Christ. David yielded to the spirit of God. So turn with me to Psalm 143. This is where I want to notice some of the things that David says here. And I see this as David, this is a display of how that David yielded his spirit to the Spirit of God. If we are to be the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, then we need to yield our spirit to Him. I'm going to read this psalm here, and then I'll come back and I'm going to show you seven prayers of David. So this psalm is a prayer, as we see in the beginning, and I'm going to see seven prayers of David that are answered by God's gift of the Spirit, or Christ dwelling within us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you in a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. There are seven prayers in here that David prays to God. Seven things he asks for. And each of these things, God answers by giving us His Spirit. And we could spend a long time going through the New Testament especially and looking at what the Spirit is and what He does for us. It's quite a diverse diversity of different ways that He moves and works within us. And He's described in a number of different ways. But each of these seven prayers here that David asks is answered by the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And I'll point out too that sometimes we kind of, well, we have to remember that God the Father, God the Son, and His Holy Spirit are all the same person. So sometimes, even in the Scripture, you're not quite sure which person is doing what, because they're working in harmony with each other. So there may be times when it says that, you know, for example, salvation is through the Son, Jesus Christ, because He came to this world and died on the cross. And yet it is the plan of the Father, and it is the work of the Spirit to bring salvation to us. So sometimes we say the Spirit does this, and somebody else may say, well, this is through Christ, or this was God, but they all work in harmony together. And so it may be accurate to say that each of these prayers is answered through Jesus Christ as well, and through God's plan for us. David says, answer me speedily, O Lord. And that was his first prayer, answer me. And this is not so much a demand, but a plea. I see this as David, or as somebody pleading for help. In fact, he says, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. So picture somebody down in a pit. They can't get out. They're in trouble. Nobody knows they're there, and they're pleading for help. I think that's what David is saying when he says, answer me speedily, O Lord. He's crying out, look, answer me. Listen to me, I'm down here. He's calling for help. that the people up at the top might happen to walk by and hear him. Answer me, O Lord. And he says, my spirit fails. David realized that his spirit needed to yield to God's spirit. His spirit was failing him. In fact, I'm not sure what time in his life David wrote this, but obviously he was going through some pretty difficult things. If you read the first part of this psalm, he talks about being persecuted and being overwhelmed and distressed. When we ask for the Spirit, God gives it to us. I think that was brought out in the verse that Dwight read this morning in Luke 11. The Heavenly Father will give us His Spirit. He gladly gives us His Spirit if we ask for it. We don't need to make any demands. We don't need to pay any price. It's a gift that He gives to us. If we recognize, first of all, our spirit is failing, we need God's Spirit, and then call out to Him. Then he says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Asking God or asking the Spirit to speak to him, cause me to hear. The Spirit speaks both directly and through the writers of the Scripture. It's pointed out a number of times how that the Spirit spoke to these men as they wrote the Scriptures. And these Scriptures speak to us today. Cause me to hear. We need to listen to the Spirit. And he says, cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. The Spirit is a guide. He guides us into truth. He shows us what way we should walk, and he teaches us. And he says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Again, the Spirit is described as a helper, and I think it may be in Romans 8, I'm not sure. Romans chapter 8 and a couple chapters in John especially talk a lot about the Spirit. And it says that he helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. David is asking here to be delivered. The Spirit will help us in our weakness, whether it's a temptation we're facing or whether it's when we initially see our need of salvation, our need of being rescued from the grip of sin. The Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us. And then he says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Teach me. Again, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he is described as a teacher, as one who will guide us into truth, one who reveals to us who God is. And sixth, he prays that the Spirit would lead him in the land of uprightness. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Ultimately, we will be led into our eternal home with Jesus Christ, with God in heaven. The Spirit will lead us there. Romans 8 again says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then he prays, revive me. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Again, Romans 8, it says, the Spirit will also give life to your mortal bodies. Or it says, will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit is life-giving. That's what it means by revive. Again, bring life to us. Sin brought death. The Spirit brings life, revives us. If you read in Romans 8, maybe we'll just turn there for a little. And it's a passage I love reading in relation to understanding the Spirit of God. We can notice here how that God, through His Spirit, does for us what an earthly father would do for his son. A godly father, one who truly cares about his children, will you see similarities here between God working through his Spirit, doing for us very similar to what an earthly father would do for his child. I'll just read a portion of this
I believe I'll start in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So it tells us there that the Spirit is the spirit of adoption. It's like a father adopting a child. That's what God does when he receives us. Because we were not part of his family, but he brings us into his household, and he dwells within us. It also says the Spirit gives us life in the same way an earthly father brings life to his children. And he guides us, and he cares for us, and he watches over us, just like a godly father would for his children. And as just as David's life was not perfect, we know he sinned. Even after he had the indwelling of the Spirit came upon him. He failed God at times. At times his desires were not where God would have wanted them to be. And he fell into sin. So too we face weakness and failure. But as we pray, the Spirit will intercede for us. So today, this special service when we'll be baptizing Jared, this should be a happy time. This is a time of rejoicing for us because it's publicly symbolizing a spirit that is yielding to the Spirit of God. I'd like to, especially to you, Jared, point out two psalms here, and I'd encourage you to, if you can, write this down and take note of these. I especially want to give them to you as an encouragement to you as you take this step in life. But think about what David says here. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's saying there's one thing, there's one supreme desire over all else, that I'm going to seek after, and that is that I could dwell in the house of God, dwell with the Lord, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Jared, you're pursuing marriage, and you have asked Victoria to be your wife and to come and dwell in your house, and you want to behold her beauty all the days of your life. That's not unlike what Christ does for us when we call upon him. David had that desire, and it's not wrong for you to have that desire. You certainly should. I don't want to diminish that at all, but the supreme desire needs to be that we desire Christ. Even greater than that is the desire for Christ and to dwell in his house. Then also Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Jared, you are blessed because God has chosen you. He's called you out. He wants to give you his Spirit. You can dwell in his courts. And my prayer is that you would find satisfaction there. As David says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your holy temple. Back to Psalm 143. Notice there how David said, the good Spirit of God. I like that. The good Spirit of God. He recognized God's Spirit as good, and he saw that in his own spirit, he needed to be revived. His spirit needed to yield to the Spirit of God. And in that way, he could experience the indwelling of Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we bow before you with humble hearts. We thank you that you have given us the gift of your Spirit.
No matter who we are, what we have done, where we come from, what our race is, what our history is, you take us in as your children, if we ask you. Thank you that you have called us to you, and are willing to dwell within us by your Spirit and revive us, transform our lives, honor and glorify your name. We pray a blessing upon the remainder of this service here, this baptism. May you be honored and glorified. We thank you.
I'll turn the time back over to Mel this time.
Sorry. Do I start over again?
No.
Okay. Thanks, John. So again, thank you, Lester, for that. We're happy to be here. Jared is here. Happy to have Victoria, his fiance, the family, both families. It's good to have them here. We have had the past couple months the opportunity to disciple and to instruct Jared. Unfortunately, this happened during our shutdown. We were able to meet just in the privacy of my home over that time. That was special and unique in its own way, but I feel like you as a church have really missed out on a lot on that, and I'm sorry for that. Jared has committed himself to God openly to us, and we certainly want to recommend him to you. At this point, there was no feedback from anyone against that. So we'd like to proceed with that. And I'm going to ask Jerry to just stand where you are, and I'll give you the mic and share your testimony, and then we'll have you come forward for the baptism. Jerry.
Thank you, Mel. I want to thank you all for your support. It means a lot to me to have my family here with me. Baptism has and will always be important to me because as Christians, we are called to follow in Christ's footsteps. Christ himself was baptized as a way of signifying him coming to God. We get baptized to wash away sins and to come to God. Jesus also died for our sins. It's only right that we do everything we can to give our lives back to him, and baptism is a symbol of that. God has blessed my life in many ways, and one thing is growing up in a Christian environment. I would say there's been a lot of unrest in the world, and I would say a lot of that has to do with not growing up in a Christian environment. And that really means a lot to me. I want to thank Mel for opening up his home when we couldn't come here to church for the lessons. It means a lot to me that he's doing this. I just want to thank you all for your encouragement and your support.
Thank you, Jared. You may sit down. Meanwhile, Yeah, at this time, we will proceed with the, well, first of all, the vows and the questions that we have, and then we'll proceed with the baptism. So, Jared, if you don't mind standing, and I'm going to ask you these vows, which you're making before God and these people, just to, again, emphasize the value and the importance of that. Question number one. Do you believe in the one true, eternal, and almighty God, who is creator and preserver of all invisible and invisible things?
I do.
Number two, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Thank you. The next one, do you believe he is the only Savior of mankind, that he died upon the cross, gave himself a ransom for your sins, and that through him you might have eternal life? Number four, do you believe in the Holy Spirit which proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that he's an abiding comforter who sanctifies the hearts of men and guides them into all truth?
I do.
Are you truly sorry for your sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own sinful desires?
I am.
Number six, do you confess and declare that you have experienced the new birth? And last here, do you promise by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit to submit yourself to Christ, his word, and the church, and to faithfully abide in the same the rest of your life? Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to ask questions to come forward. If you want to kneel right here, that'd be fine. Jared, on the confession of your faith, I now baptize you with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jared, in the name of Christ and his church, I give you my hand. Arise. And as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, so you too shall walk in newness of life. As long as you are faithful and abide in the doctrine of his word, you are his disciple. Amen. God bless you and welcome to the church.
Well, again, thank you to each of you for being here. It's always a special time. And especially for us as we got to relate to Jared and instruct him and disciple him in this way. I'd like to, we'll have a closing song. After the service, I'd encourage, especially the members here at Crystal Valley, to file up and meet and greet them. You're all welcome to stay if you like. It's up to you. But especially, and you too, Victoria, I invite you to stay too. So please, I guess I'm going to ask you to file up the center and then go out either the side aisles just to keep things moving in one direction. So after the closing song, please take the opportunity to come up and welcome them. So, Errol, I'll let you have a closing song.